Okay. We didn't really cover that parable of the 10 virgins. There's a lot more to be said. So I'd like to go back to that. We'll start by reading the whole parable, and then we'll kind of pick up where we left off, if we may do so. That's going to be in Matthew 25. Somebody needs to mute. I don't know who it is.
Okay. Yeah, right.
Larry, I think I'm going to mute you. Here we go.
Scholars.
Who else needs to mute?
We did.
Okay, we're all set. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. The church, the full measure of the church, all right? 10 commandments, the full measure of the commandments, okay? Fivefold ministry. There's a foolish ministry and a wise. Okay. And they that were foolish took their lamps. Now we know the lamp is the spirit, the man, the spirit of the man, okay? Not the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the man, and took no oil, Holy Spirit, with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels. In other words, they had, oh, they had the life of the spirit in their soul as well. Amen. It was changing their soul. Took oil in their vessels with their lamps, okay? While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So we'll start off, I think we left off after verse 4, and we'll start with verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. What's the problem? He's taking too long. Why didn't he come? I mean, he's overdue. He should have come a long time ago. I had him ready to come 40 years ago. I remember that very well. I saw things that were happening in the world, and I said, "Oh my, everything's being upset." I remember very clearly when that thought came to me. It had to be within the next year. I remember that. This was 40 years ago. I'll tell you what I heard. I read a book. I know the woman's name, Mary Jean Relph, Relph. She's from I don't know, somewhere in North Carolina. I never met her. I just got a hold of this book, and it was the most beautiful prophetic book that I had ever read from a woman, because she had inside information of what was going on in the government. And I was convinced. I remember that specifically. They were just coming out with these UPC codes on things that you buy. Now, prior to that, if you bought something in Walmart or somewhere else, or the grocery store, it had a little a price tag on it, and the person running the cash register would $2.50. That's what you would enter, 2.50, and she'd add the next one, manually added each one. Well, I wonder what in the world are these little things with all the little bars on them, barcode. Well, she told us what was happening and where it was going. I mean, it was very, very prophetic. I think God revealed it to her, and I said, "Oh my, it's got to be. The Lord cannot allow that." Well, he allowed it. We've gone way beyond that. But the bridegroom is tarrying. And I don't think any of us want him to tarry any longer. Well, maybe there's a few that do. Maybe some are saying, "Well, Lord, there's more people that need to be saved." So he needs to tarry a little bit longer while the last few sheep are brought in. Well, but he's tarrying. And how is the church handling this tarrying? What's happened to the church now the last 50 years? It's gone. My goodness, Brother Larry can tell us. He's keeping up on that. Backslidden. My goodness, there's a bunch, and I know what this bunch is all about. There's a bunch that's got involved with President Trump, and he's apparently opened the door to this bunch. And these are people that believe that Jesus can't come back until we get this world under the kingdom. We're going to do it so he can come back. Which says, why do we need Jesus at all if we can do everything? If we can get the kingdom here and get everything flowing the way it ought to be? No, we can't do that without Jesus. So this doctrine is all wrong, all wrong. And I think they've got the president believing some of their misdoctrine as well. I was talking to Jim. I said, "Who are these people? Are these the group that was once called the Kansas City Prophets?" Yeah, he said, it's the remnant of that group, and they represent, I think, the how do I put it? Real bad teaching that's going on. And by the way, much of what we believe, they believe, but they've really got some things wrong. Anyway, why is Christ delaying? Why is he allowing this stuff to come into the church? Well, it says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. What's happening to the church? Now, it wasn't just, by the way, it wasn't just foolish virgins that were slumbering and sleeping. It was people like us, people that believe much of what we believe. Is it because he's tarrying that we're inventing other things, that we're going off in other directions, where we're saying, well, our word isn't working? I mean, come on, Brother DeSeel expected to be alive at the coming of the Lord. He isn't alive. Brother Bird expected to be here. Brother Campbell, Brother Tommy Cook. I mean, I knew these men. They all expected to be part of the sons of God in the end time. Hey, I expect to be too. I don't have a promise that I will be, but that is my expectation. And you know what? I'm not going to lose my expectation. I'm not going to say, well, it's another 50. I remember some prominent men of God. I remember them very well. They said, well, he isn't coming for another 20 years. Well, it happened to be 20 years ago. Now, were they right just because they said that? No, they weren't right. Because the Lord does not want us to say, well, it'll be another 20 years. We can take a nap. We can relax. You know, there's no, what is the point of all this diligence? You know, what is the point of telling our children, you know, hey, come on, get with it. You know, we don't know whether you're going to have much time. And some of the children have said, oh, we got so frightened with that word, you know, we just, oh, do I have enough oil? Oh, it frightened me so, that message. I'm not going to believe that message anymore. It just frightened me so bad. No, God wants us to be believing that at any hour he can come. In what condition is your soul? And you have to keep the oil in your soul. You have to keep up, because at midnight, at an unexpected hour, something is going to happen and you're going to be caught unprepared. And you know what? I don't think you can get prepared in a matter of minutes. I remember Brother Ducille telling about a fellow who had been a believer, a good believer, and toward the end of his days, he began to get reckless and careless. And Brother Ducille approached this man and said, look, you're getting out there. You're getting into sin. Are you going to be ready? Oh, I can be ready in 5 minutes time, 10 minutes time, I can be ready. I'll just get myself repented real quick and I'll be in. You know what happened? The fella died very suddenly. He had no opportunity to get ready. Now, I'm not saying he didn't go to the king. I don't know where the man went. Nobody does. Maybe the Lord met him at the last second. Maybe he was merciful. But the man was reckless. He was careless. He was a foolish virgin. Well, let me go on. They all slumbered and slept. What is a slumbering Christian? What do you think, Opie? What's a slumbering Christian?
When a believer is said to be slumbering, it means that the believer has become spiritually weak. Mm-hmm. He is not as fervent as he was or he should be. That is coldness overtaking him. So slumbering, as it appears here, it happens to both the wise and the foolish. So there is need for us to be very watchful, to be very alert, so that it will not overtake us and have control over us. It's a snare.
Well, at one time he was very active in the body of Christ. He loved the word. He loved the praise. He was participating, joining in the praise. I mean, joining with the body of Christ. But where is he today? I can think of brethren that, my goodness, they were there with the meetings. They were sharing. They were preaching. I don't hear a thing from them anymore. Where are they? Some of them have gone back into the church. The foolish church system. The outer court system. They're comfortable there. You know what? It's comfortable. I could go back. You know, there's nice people out there in the churches. They're good people. But they don't preach this word of being prepared. They don't preach the message of sonship. They don't preach anything about the possibility of foolish virgins. I mean, now we go out even further into the outer court, and I'm thinking about this chaplain that I met at the hospital, and he was offended that I read that I didn't read it. I just told him about this parable. I told him there were some there that were going to miss. They're going to be outside when the door is closed. He did not like that at all. You're being exclusionary. You're excluding some. I said, "Well, tell me what that means then in this parable. Tell me what that means. Tell me your meaning." He didn't have a meaning. Why? Because they're ignoring these things in the word. It makes people uncomfortable. It's not user friendly. I heard Larry, what's that fellow in Texas with the big smiles on his face? Osteen.
Go see.
Osteen. I heard he a reporter interviewed him. He was one of the biggest stars going, yeah, this is maybe 10 years ago. The reporter said to him, "Well, how do you deal with sin?" He said, "We don't go there. We don't go there. Don't acknowledge sin. Don't acknowledge foolishness. We're all, you know, we're going to include everybody." However, that isn't the way these parables are giving us the message. No, some of you may miss the door. What door are you going to miss? You're going to miss the opportunity to be sons of God. Oh, you can be saved. It's going to be very difficult. You'll make it probably, but you're not going to make it as sons of God. And that's the message that these outer court churches are not preaching. All right, we'll go on. So look, the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered at midnight. Well, we know we've heard a lot of messages now on midnight. Okay? At midnight, the destroyer was let loose in Egypt. And as I read the book of Revelation, I find the destroyer showing up again. Revelation must be a lot about midnight. At midnight, Samson finally got out of the harlot's house. Well, he had more troubles, but at least he got out of the harlot's house. I believe there are Samsons out there that are still in the harlot's house. They need to get out. They need to get out because they're waiting at the gate and they're planning to kill him. Well, he can be saved. He'll have to give his life, but he can be saved. Hallelujah. Well, there's a lot of said about midnight. At midnight, Boaz was stirred. Who's Boaz? He's the bridegroom. The church is sleeping there at his feet. She stirred, he stirred. Who's at my feet? The church is here, waiting for the bridegroom, waiting for him to make his claim on the bride. Hallelujah. Lots of things happening at midnight. Midnight, the darkest hour. Spiritually, we're talking about a spiritual time here. At midnight, there was a cry made. Amen. Go out to meet him. Let me read the verse in Luke 11. There's a nice midnight verse here. Luke 11, 5, I think it is. Here it is. Here's another parable, okay? And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. Oh, there was a shut door here. Amen. There was a shut door. My children are in bed, with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, in other words, friendship isn't going to make any difference. It's the man's importunity that's going to make the difference. In other words, he's going to keep pressing. Lord, I want to be among the sons of God. It's getting dark, very dark. I need the living bread. There's something wrong. I just don't have the spiritual life I used to have. My lamp is going down. And he keeps begging. But yet, because of his importunity, that means his persistence, amen, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Amen. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. My goodness, over the years, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I need a job, I need a job. Well, what are you doing about it? Are you knocking on doors? Are you asking? Are you seeking? You're not going to get your job unless you get out there and start looking for it. You start looking, and God will give you what you need. Amen. He'll make it available for you. Well, all right. That was an example of midnight. Now, what happened at midnight? When they heard the cry, and by the way, the cry came within the virgins, which means somebody wasn't sleeping. My God, don't let me go to sleep. Spiritually, don't let me go to sleep. At night, I want a good rest, okay? But I don't want to go to a spiritual place where I'm not sensitive to the Spirit anymore. Hallelujah. So, all those virgins, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Go ye out. Out of what? What do I need to go out of? Help me out here, anybody? Mike, what do I need to go out of in order to meet him?
The world.
Anything else?
Myself.
What?
Get out of myself.
There we go. Get out of my own self and die to self. That gets rid of self, doesn't it? Dying to self. Yeah, I'm going out of the world. I'm going out of myself. I'm going out of my old system of religion. I've got a lot of things to go out of. You know, a lot of people go out of Babylon. They go out of Egypt. But you know what? Babylon and Egypt doesn't always come out of me. It's got tentacles in there yet, attracting me, drawing me. All right, get out. I got to get out of all that. Amen. Go out to meet him. There's that rare word, meet, again. We pointed out, only in 3 places in the New Testament is that Greek word, meet. I think the word is apentesis. It means go out from the place where you are to meet the Lord who is out there at the outer gate and bring him back to where you are. In other words, he's coming. The kingdom of heaven is coming to earth. You go out and you're going to help escort it in, bring it in with all the other saints. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Hallelujah. All those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Now, what does the lamp again represent? In me, it represents my spirit. My spirit needs to be revived. I'm talking about my spirit. It's revived by the action of the Holy Spirit upon my soul. Okay? Now, I don't know if any of you have ever lived with oil lamps. How many of you ever lived with, when you actually used oil lamp? I'm talking about before the days of electricity. Come on, Opie, are you that old?
Yes, you know, we are Africans. When you were using light, we were using oil lamps.
Yeah.
We got electricity much later.
Okay, you didn't get it. I was, I think I was about 5 years old when we got electricity. And I remember the electrician, man named Kelly, he was drilling holes in the ceiling and all kinds of noise. And then, but before that, we had an oil lamp. And I remember very clearly when it came night, we would blow the lamp out. It had a glass globe. Mom, can I blow it out tonight? Oh, yeah. And we would blow and the light would go out. Yeah. However, as children, what we didn't know is that lamp had a wick. And the wick would draw the oil. And from time to time, you'd have to take a scissors and cut the top of the wick because the wick would begin to burn, and it, part of it would burn, and it would make an kind of a strange light. It wasn't a good light. The wick came. So let's talk about the lamp in the tabernacle. Okay, let's look at Exodus 27. I think it's Exodus 27, verse 20. We go back to Exodus. We're getting there. Sorry about that. All right, here we are. Exodus 27. Now, this is the building of the tabernacle. And these are the instructions to Moses and to the people. Now, verses before that are about the sockets and the pillars and the gate and that type of thing. But let's go down a little bit further to we go down to verse 20. Okay? And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure olive oil. Olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Now this light wasn't supposed to go out. This is the lampstand, the seven lamps on the lampstand. This lamp was to burn always. In other words, they weren't supposed to shut it off at night. Let me go on. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, in other words, not on the Holy of Holies, but on the holy side, okay, was where that lamp was, on the outside of the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it. Now that word order means maintain it. They were to keep it. Keep it running. Okay? Shall order it from evening to morning. In other words, they keep it going all night. At midnight, that oil is supposed to be burning a lamp. And it must be burning properly. Okay? Order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generation on the behalf of the children of Israel. Well, we don't keep a natural lamp going anymore, do we? Running on oil. We have electricity. Are we violating the word of God? No. This is meant to be a spiritual fulfillment now. We fulfill this in keeping the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of the bread of Jesus Christ, that living sacrifice going on in our soul always. 24, 7, 365. Okay? Let me give you another witness about this. Let's go to Leviticus 24.
Can I say something first, Mark?
Go ahead, Howard.
Trimming the wick is essential for safety, performance, preventing excess large flames, reducing soot smoke buildup, and ensuring an even effective burn. One of the things it says is for safety, for keeping the flame size under control, preventing it from becoming too high, reducing the danger of fire or shattering the lamp's chimney. That's one of the reasons we should trim our wick, is to keep us under control for mm-hmm. safety or control within ourselves.
And trimming means you have to cut back on some things. There are certain things in your life that are getting out of hand. Cut back. Cut it back now. Might be some hobbies that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Maybe God is saying, time to cut back. Not a sin. Just, it could interfere with the kingdom of God in your life. You're putting too much into it. Amen. My wife came to me, this Sister Janet, years ago. She found I was involved in a little something that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Boy, she brought that finger up to me and she said, I am telling you, husband, you're not called to do that. You're called to the kingdom of God and you better get back into it. I didn't rebuke her. I needed to hear it. I needed to be trimmed right there. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's the word she used. Oh, my. But it was a good rebuke. It was good. We're going to look at this in Leviticus now. Leviticus 1 to 4. Leviticus 24, 1 to 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. It's almost the same verse. Without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from evening unto morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick, well, should be lampstand, before the Lord continually. Now, if you look up that word order, I think that's the word. What it means is that the flame will stand up. The flame shall rise. It shall be a nice, ordered flame. Ascend. Ascend in order. So, Again, the second witness, the second Israel, was to have the light of the oil from the Holy Spirit. Oil is the Holy Spirit. That lamp was to rise in order and stand up. In other words, it wasn't some little thing down here puffing away, trying to stay alive, very little oil, the light going out. And this is the condition of some of these virgins, okay? Oh, another example. Let me bring you to another one. And let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, the story of 1 Samuel here is that the child Samuel was now with Eli. Hannah had brought him, turned him over, as she promised, "Lord, if you give me a man child, I will give him to you." And her doing so is she brought Samuel now up to the tabernacle. I think the tabernacle was in Shiloh at this time, and turned him over to Eli, the priest. Okay, now, let's see what happens here. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, the spiritual life of Eli and the people of Israel, there wasn't much life. They were in the same condition here as the foolish virgins. Their lamps spiritually were going out, and in fact, they literally let it go out in the tabernacle. Now, we're talking about the natural. The natural lamp would be allowed to go out, and the spiritual life was basically out, except maybe for this child. Now, let me go on. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, he was already in his place of slumber, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Now, why did they add that little phrase? Why did God add that right here, describing Eli's natural condition? Because it was also his spiritual condition, all right? And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, that word "ere" is an English word that we don't use anymore. It means before the lamp went out, which means the lamp did go out. Now, I don't know where this boy was sleeping. It sounds like he was sleeping right in the tent somewhere where the lamp actually was. And it was in this condition that the Holy Spirit called him and spoke to him. All right, another example. Now, at this time, the history of Israel, the lamp had gone out. And you know what? I believe the fire in the outer court had also gone out. The outer court, where the gate was, just beyond the gate was the altar of burnt offering. Today, in the outer court, the lamp has gone out. The message of salvation, the message, it's gone to something else. The fire has gone out. And the fire, I believe, had already gone out. There was no more fire. Remember what happened when Nadab and Abihu tried to use some other fire at the golden altar? It wasn't the holy fire anymore. All right, so we're talking about lamps, the lamps having gone out. Let's go back to the parable again. And I think it's verse 8. And all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. All right, so they're cutting back. They're cutting away. They began realizing that there was something wrong. Even the wise ones had to get things ready. Now, by the way, there has to be a period of time between the midnight cry and the actual coming of the bridegroom. How long? How long did that period last? Was that a matter of only an hour? I think it was longer than that. It had to be days. In other words, at midnight, tribulation began. Maybe not the great and terrible tribulation, but tribulation was underway already. And because of the tribulation, there was a trimming that began to take place. However, some of them, in spite of the trimming, they still couldn't get that lamp going. How did they know? How did they know they were out of oil? Because they weren't making it. Things were happening, and they were falling apart. They were crying to God, and they weren't getting an answer. It didn't happen that quick. This kind of oil takes time to buy. I'm not making it, sister. Help me out. Oh, help me out. I've got things happening in my life. I just don't know what to do about it. You know, my kids are doing this. My husband's doing that. Oh, help me, Lord. And I'm sick, and God is not hearing my prayer anymore. Give me some of your oil. Help me. Tell me what to do. See, they found out they didn't have the life that they needed. Why? Because things were getting harder than they've ever been before. And I'm not making it. I just know I don't have the life that I had, you know, when I first came to the Lord. I don't have it anymore. Help me out, please. And give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone. What that word gone means is going. Going would be a better word there. Our lamps are going out. Life of the Spirit. Don't have it anymore. Been spending too much of my life on these other things, you know. I'm trimming, but it's not as much as I need. Okay. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself." Go to them that buy and buy for yourself. So let me ask you. There's brethren here that have got oil. The oil is working. What did it cost you? I could look at you, Mike, and I'd say, "Mike, you bought it. What did it cost?"
I'll tell you, it cost everything.
There we go. That's the very word that Rita just said. I paid everything for it. Yeah, but can't you just tell me and I can, you know, I mean, you spent years getting it. You've been buying it for a long time. Yeah. Help me, come on. I don't. The bridegroom is coming. He's almost here. I don't want to miss it. Give me a 1 hour lesson on how to do it. No, there's no 1 hour lesson. Took me a long time to buy it, a lot of tribulation. I mean, people hated me, people misunderstood me, my family began to turn on me. You know, I lost them. I didn't have the same privileges of love and family and extended family that some of them did. They don't trust me. They think I'm, you know, that doctrine that so and so believes. You know, people in the church, they tried to tell him he's going off the rocker there, going off the rails. No, I'm hanging on to the rails. I'm going down the straight track. I'm not going to turn off. Well, you go your way, we'll go our way. We're saved, we're born again, we got all we need. We're going to heaven. Where are you going? All right, so it cost them something, and they couldn't give, I can't give you what I've got. It's not that easy. You've got to go where I bought it. Where'd you buy it? Well, I bought it from the Lord. I remember I've been buying it the last 40 years. I thought I had enough, but there's still more. He puts more tribulation on me, makes me prove it again and again. All right, not enough. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Revelation chapter 3. You know what Revelation chapter 3 is, don't you? It's the letters to the seven churches. And one of the churches needed to buy something. And who are they going to buy it from? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. This is Philadelphia, okay? Let me get the right verse here. Yeah, 3:7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, that openeth, and no man shutteth. You ever come up to that door? You can't open it, but he can. Amen. And no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. All right, so Philadelphia, I want to be in that church. It's a good church, Philadelphia. And thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Where is the, did I get the wrong chapter here? I'm looking for where he said, buy.
I was thinking you would go to Laodicea.
You know that I must have wrote the wrong number here, Donna, because it, I think it is Laodicea. Oh, 18. What did I do? I wrote down 8. It's 18. All right, 18. Here it is, Laodicea, the mega church. Let me read the rest of this. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Why would he want them cold or hot? If you're cold, you know you're cold. There's nothing there. So just get it. You've got some heat. If you're lukewarm, there's nothing that, you know, nothing the Lord can do. All right. I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How many of you like to drink a hot drink sometimes? Yeah, I do too. Coffee, tea, hot chocolate, whatever. How is it when it gets lukewarm? By the way, this cup is lukewarm now. Well, it's wet, so I'm going to drink it. Boy, it would be a lot better if it were hot. Really, really warm. I mean, not hot enough to burn my tongue, but hot enough that I would really enjoy it more. Well, I don't mind drinking ice cold drinks either. They're good, but I don't like it halfway between. And the Lord says here, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's the verse? I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, I thought for a long time that word meant spit thee. But I found out that it means I'm going to vomit you out. I mean, that's really bad. You sicken me, so I'm just going to vomit you right out of my mouth. Boy, that's I don't want to be in that church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. That sounds like the prosperity message, doesn't it? They got their money. By the way, you really press to make money, and you can do it. You want to gamble? You want to give everything you've got? Make clever decisions. Walmart, wherever it is, you can get it. Yes, you can hear that prosperity message, and you can make it work. And the prophets will all be prophesying to you that this is going to be a better year than you've ever had, and all your projects are going to turn great, and all your investment. Yeah, you can make it work for a while. Okay. Increase with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, if I come to your church and say I have a word of the Lord, you say, well, I don't. They'll say, I don't need that. We've got what we need. You'll not be invited. No, they have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched. Oh, listen to this. Wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Wow, five things. Wretched, poor, naked. Miserable. What?
Wretched, miserable.
Miserable. In that condition, miserable. I counsel thee, here's the buying now. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, what kind of gold is tried in the fire? What do we mean by fire? This is the fire that you've been buying that oil in.
Look at the refiner's fire.
I've been in a refiner's fire. I have had to have stuff burned out of me that didn't belong. Wasn't all sin. It was just stuff that didn't belong. It had nothing to do. It was interfering. It was like seed among the weeds. The weeds were just taking on too much of my life. Amen. So refiner's fire. Refiner's fire gets rid of weeds, it gets rid of dross, and it purifies the gold. And what I get out of that is oil. I get oil of the Holy Spirit in my soul. See, not just my spirit. My soul is my will, my desires. What are the others?
Emotions.
Emotion. And what? And my mind, yeah. Boy, I'm glad I don't have the emotions I had when I was a little child. Man, I was a. Remember my mother spanking me and dragging me by the ear over the cupboard where that verse was written, you know? Oh, I had a fiery temper. I can even remember when I was about 2 years old. Mom was gone, and my older sister had control of me. She was watching me. I got into a hissy fit. I mean, I was going. She didn't know what to do with me. So she stuck my face under running cold water. And I remember my little soul, why is my sister being so mean to me? Well, she told Mom when Mom got home. And I think Mom cured me with a switch. Oh, she spanked it right out. Son, you are going to quit that. You're going to quit holding your breath and crying and screaming. You will quit now. You know what? I don't remember ever doing that again. Well, see, this is the emotion of a child. Come on, I can't carry that kind of thing into adulthood. It's got to go. Amen? All right. What did I say? That was the condition. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And thank God my mother loved me because she chastened me. Hallelujah. Okay. And verse 10. And while they went to buy, that was good news for the foolish virgins. While they went to buy. In other words, they did get it. They got oil. In other words, they got salvation, but they missed out on something. They got their salvation. They're going to go to heaven. They're going to get into the kingdom, but they're not going to get into the kingdom as the man-child company, as the two witnesses. They're not going to get in as the sons of God. They will get in. They went to buy. They went to buy. The bridegroom came. All right. Now, there's two comings of the Lord. You understand that. This is not the parousia. This is not what this word came is not parousia. It's a different word. It means just came, you know, coming and going. The bridegroom came. So this is the secret coming, amen, when he comes suddenly to his church. He came suddenly to his church. The true church. Any one of those virgins could have entered into this now had they been ready. Now, come on. This is a good word. Don't frighten your children. Oh, you're not going to be ready. Oh, you know. No, come on. This is a good word. These foolish virgins are not going to hell. They're going to buy their oil. You know, in the course of life, you can avoid tribulation. You get into trouble. Your parents can sometimes buy your way out. And that's not good. That's not good. That's not, your kids get into trouble with the law. It's not always a good thing to pay a big fancy lawyer, get you out of trouble. You're never going to learn a thing. You're going to get in trouble again. Expect dad to bail you out. No. You need to experience tribulation. You need to know that what you do, there's a consequence, and you're going to have to pay it, because you're not going to buy any oil or anything else unless you pay it. All right, moving on. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So you see, there is a marriage that takes place before the parousia. They go in to a door, and the door is shut. Now, here's the part that was offensive to the outer court church pastor. The door was shut. Well, isn't that exclusionary? Yes, it is. I didn't write it. It's here. It's not my idea. It's the Lord's teaching to his disciples. And the door was shut. Can we have any other examples of a shutting of a door? Well, yeah, I can think of a couple. Maybe this is the word here. Revelation 3. I've still got a thing open. And I just read, I know what I did. I got the wrong passage. The passage here is for Philadelphia. And I did read it. What's it say? I have the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth. He that shutteth, and no man openeth. There is a door, brother. This is a spiritual door. You're not going to find that door anywhere that you can photograph. It's a spiritual door. It's a spiritual place. God is saying to the church of Philadelphia, there's a door. I open that door for you, and I shut that door, and no man can do anything about it. I am in complete control, the Lord says, of that door. You couldn't open it? I opened it. You couldn't close it? I closed it. Now, talking about a door always takes me back to Genesis. Where did we find a door in Genesis?
The ark.
Chapter 6.
It was what?
The ark.
Yeah, Larry said something.
Chapter 6.
Actually, it's going to be chapter 7 that I'm going to read it in.
Unmute it. Okay. Make sure it's muted.
Chapter 7. Let me find the door here. Verse 16. Spam. I've got the wrong book. Sorry. Yes, 6 and 7. 6 is the instruction to Noah to build the ark. And when we get over to chapter 7, it's going to be verse 16. And in verse 16, it says, start with 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. In other words, they didn't have fish in there, because fish don't breathe the breath of life. It's the land animals, okay? Birds, beasts, what have you. We go back to verse 1 first. It says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen righteous before me. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So there's a door on the side of the ark, and God is calling Noah into the ark, which means that God is in there first. He's not pushing them in from the outside. He's not driving them in. He's not sending them in. He's calling them in. Come in, I'm already in here. All right? And by the way, if you read the same thing when they landed, you know, a year later, he sent them out. Amen. He was still in there, and he sent them out. Okay, so now, verse 16, and they went in, and they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Who shut the door? And he says, I shut doors and no man can open them. Now, don't you think that there might have been other people wanted to come in when it started to rain and the flood was up to your neck already? Where would you be? What would you be doing if you were one of those that were outside of the ark and the door was shut and it's raining, terrible rain, raining so that you can't hear anything? You ever have a rain like that? My, that's a terrible rain. I would be up there at that ark. I would be pounding my fists on the outside of that ark near the door, and I would be saying, Noah, Noah, oh, please, Noah, no, I was wrong. I repent. Oh, God, help me. Lord, open that door. Please, please, please. I was wrong. Oh, God, I was wrong. But the door was shut. Now, did those people get saved that were at that ark pounding on the door, crying? Did they get saved? Yes. Larry's nodding his head. Yes. How do you know that, Larry?
Oops. Because Peter talks about it in his epistles.
Yes, he did. And he said that when Christ died, he went into, what will we call it, Sheol?
Sheol.
Yeah, he went there and he preached to them that were there at the time of Noah and repented, and he brought captivity captive. He brought them out. Took a big bite out of hell. But it said then that hell... expand, how does it say?
Enlarged itself.
Enlarged itself. Hell got bigger because a lot of people got taken out. Yeah, I believe there were a lot of people. Noah had a lot of cousins. My goodness, he had nephews, he had cousins. Oh, Lord, he had second cousins. People that should have known the way of the Lord. Anyway, the door was shut. Now, a door implies two things. When there's a door, you're either on one side or the other, aren't you? Who'd I hear say that the other day? There's an inside and an outside. If there's something terrible going on outside, that you want to be inside. And sealed into a door. See, you're sealed. What does it say in Revelation about the sealing? The sealing of the mind, the sealing of the soul. Certain things are not allowed to happen on the earth until there's a sealing among the sons of God. Their mind has to be sealed. This message, the truth of this message, has to be sealed in you, that it's not going to go away. And
there's another door that's
Go ahead, Rita. I'm going to Luke chapter 13. Yes. Rita read my mind here. Luke chapter 13. We're talking about a shut door. Luke 13, and it's verse 24 and 25. Yes, here we are. And let's say, as they went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, isn't it interesting that the Lord doesn't answer questions with yes and no? You ask him a question, and you get a parable from him. Oh, he's so good. Amen. He said to them, strive to enter at the straight gate. He's talking about a door here again. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. He's talking about the same thing that we're just talking about, a different way of saying the same parable. Many foolish virgins will want to enter in. Amen. And he called it a straight gate, by the way, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, see, it's the master that's going to shut that door again. He's talking about the shutting of the door. That's the part that is offensive to the outer court church. That is, we don't like that. Shutting the door. That's exclusionistic. You're excluding some of us. Amen? And ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door. There we're talking, we can see those people at the days of the ark, the days of Noah. You're standing outside. Knocking is with your fist. You're pounding on that door. You're not just gently knocking. You want in. Get his attention, knocking at that door and saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I don't know where you're coming from. He knows who we are. Come on. This means I don't know you in an intimate way. You've been somewhere else. You haven't been talking to me. You haven't been listening to me. You haven't been listening to what the Spirit has been saying. You're too involved somewhere else. Amen? And they will begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We've been in those big meetings. Come on. The streets, that doesn't mean some little alley, narrow alley. It means the big open, what did they have in Europe? You find these big open, what are they called?
Oh, yeah.
What?
Courtyard. Courtyard.
Courtyard. No, that's not what I'm thinking of. In the cities, those ancient cities, there would be a great big open place where no buildings were, and they would have their big rallies in those big open places, you know, big events. We don't have so many of them in America. We build, everything has to be full of a building or something, like a big park or something, a big open space. This is what it means. We've been in the big meetings. In other words, Lord, we're church people. We heard the word. Come on, we deserve to be in. Well, why are you shutting us out? Amen. But he shall say, I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, is he calling them sinners? Iniquity. basically, iniquity means not necessarily you're wicked sinners. It means you're doing what you want to do. Lawless. Your law, not my law. There's a good verse in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, that talks about this iniquity. Let me find it right here. 2 Timothy 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity. The lawless one. Now that Satan, a lawless one, his own law happens to be wickedness and sin. So here in Luke, we're almost done, brethren. And then he goes on and says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we're talking about what's outside the door. What those people, think about those people in the ark. The water's coming up. They're choking on water. Some of them can't get enough. They're dying, in other words. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth, pretty serious, isn't it? Have you ever been in such pain that you gnashed your teeth? I don't know that I have. I think I've seen people in that much pain. My first job, I was working in the emergency room. Oh my goodness. Terrible, terrible conditions of people coming in. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen. And then ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Well, let's go and finish back in Matthew. We're almost there. Sorry, taking a little longer than I thought. So in verse 12, and he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. That's just what we read in Luke. Same thing. He's saying it. By the way, these same principles, he must have spoke many times in the course of his teaching. Now, Luke didn't mention this thing about the virgins. And Matthew didn't mention this thing that was in Luke. But it basically amounted to the same teaching. There's going to be a door. The door is going to be shut for some. Some are going to get in and some are not. So he finishes here. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What do we know about the day? Now, like I said, this is the secret coming. This is not the parousia. Every eye shall see, every knee shall bow when the big parousia happens. This is the secret coming. When not everyone, people in the world won't know what happened. They'll be carrying on their parties and celebrations and Halloweens and their Easters and their Christmases. They'll be so busy having a good time, you know. Ye know not the hour wherein the Son of Man. Let me fit one verse. It's on the same page, I think. It's in Matthew 24:44. And we're talking about the coming of the Son of Man, okay? Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Now, this one, in this case, we're talking about the parousia, all right? It's another coming, It's the same thing. If you know when one of them is, you'll know when the other one is. In other words, if you know when the secret coming is, and you know when the tribulation begins, you can figure out when the parousia will be, because it'll be 3.5 years later. In fact, however many days that is, I forget the number, 1,000, who remembers the number of days? Anyway, times and times and a half a time. Mike, you got the number of days right there?
Is it like 1,252 or something like that? That's 3.5 years.
I think it's somewhere around there. You can find it in Revelation. It's right there. It's easy to find. But anyway, if you know the one, you'll know the other. When the Antichrist stands up and manifests himself, you can almost mark the calendar. All right, here it is. The 70, the end, the second half of Daniel's 70th week has begun. Christ was the first half of that week. 3.5 years was his ministry. Then there's only 3.5 left. All right, so here we are. I'll read you the verse. And two shall be in the field, one taken, the other left. This is not rapture, by the way, brethren. Please don't try to go there. That's not what he's talking about here. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. Amen. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think, the Son of Man cometh. The truth is, I know the hour. I can tell you the secret. I figured it out. It's right here. In such an hour as ye think not. That's the exact hour, brethren. The secret is here. Well, so how do I not miss it? The final word is, I remain ready. I remain with my lamp burning. I keep buying oil because it keeps getting used up. I keep the flame trimmed so that the flame rises up. I keep that burning 24/7, 365, or whatever. I think that's about it for now. God bless. I'll turn the recording off.